Turn over to Matthew 6, verse 9. We are in a series, just to remind you, on prayer. I just want to remind you how serious it is to take it serious. Because without prayer, there's no power in our life. You can say, no prayer, no power. No power to overcome temptations, no power to live like Christ, and no power to serve God. I've learned in my own life that I can prepare well to preach on Sunday. I can do all the study. I can find all the illustrations, back it up with Scripture. But unless I've been in prayer, there's the lack of the touch of God on it. And it becomes nothing more than a cold lecture. God's not in it at all. So I've learned that I have to be a man of prayer for anything to happen in this pulpit. If I'm not, I walk into this pulpit and I'm here all by myself. And like Lloyd-Jones said, the most lonely place in the world is to stand in the pulpit alone without God. It's the same with you. You may be involved here at Grace Fellowship and you may be serving faithfully. You show up all the time. And you just really want to serve God. But can I say, without prayer, your service is going to lack power? It's going to lack the touch of God in it, and therefore it's going to lack effectiveness. We need to be people of prayer. So we need to apply what we're learning in this series. And how foolish it would be to take this section lightly and not to apply it. Let me remind you again of what we've seen about this section. This is Jesus' response to his disciples who saw his prayer life and saw how different it was, saw how wonderful it was, the intimacy there, the warmth, the depth, the life. And they saw that that's the kind of prayer life we want. And so they went to Jesus and they said, Jesus, teach us to pray like you do. And this is Jesus' response to that question. So here we have before us in this section, Jesus taking the time to teach his disciples how to pray like he did. That's powerful, isn't it? That's quite a thought. And therefore, it would be so foolish to take a section like this and treat it lightly and not to understand it and not to apply it in our life. So my prayer is that through this series, we would become individuals and a church characterized by prayer. And my guarantee is this: if you will take this series and apply it to your life, the truths found here, I guarantee it will dramatically change your life for the better. Well, let's get into it then. First of all, I just want to see what we saw last week, just to set the tone here. Last week, we began to look at this prayer. And we saw Jesus saying, when you begin to pray, here's the way you start out. Our Father in heaven. What was he doing there? He was setting the mood. He was setting the tone of prayer. He's saying, when you pray, you're going to your Father. Therefore, it's an intimate time. It's about relationship. It's about love. It's not a cold routine. It's not a ritual. It's nothing that is heartless like so many have made prayer out to be. Just memorize something and coldly, routinely recite it off. Jesus said, this is about relationship. You're going to your Father who delights to be with you, who longs to be with you. So that adds warmth and intimacy. It also adds confidence when we see that we're going to our loving Father. We are going to a Father who delights in providing for us. We are going to a Father who delights in forgiving us. It also adds reverence because we are going to a Father who is in heaven, who is Almighty God. So there is intimacy there. There is warmth there. There is confidence there. And there is reverence there. So that is the way Jesus begins, saying this is how you enter into prayer. You go to your Father who loves you, but you go to your Father who is in heaven. So go reverently. Go intimately. Go reverently. Now we're going to move on to the next phrase, hallowed be your name, and just some introductory thoughts to this petition there in Matthew 6, 9. We learn right away that a vital part of prayer is asking for things. But you need to see this. Notice before we ever ask for anything for ourselves, we're asking for something for God. That's so important to grasp. This model prayer then is instructive. It's corrective, and it begins to correct our prayer life right away. To many of us, we are far too guilty of being self-consumed in prayer. All we care about and all we focus on is primarily us. What we want, what we are going through, and that is it. And we never consider God and what is important to him and what he wants. This petition for God's name to be hallowed at the beginning corrects that. It's not put first by accident. It is put first because this is what is of primary importance to God, that his name be honored. Psalm 138, verse 2, I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness. And he says, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. So the petition for God's name to be hallowed comes first, and that is because that is of primary importance to God. Now, as we move into this section, I want to accomplish two things. To define terms, we'll define the terms name and hallowed, and then I want to practically apply that. Let's define the terms. First of all, name. Now, it's necessary to look at this because names in the biblical times meant so much more than they do today. Today, it doesn't mean anything really what you're named. It doesn't really matter. I mean, we try to get clever names, and we try to come up with something unique or whatever, but whether you're named Dave or Bob or Sally or Barbara really doesn't matter much, does it? Because a name is only a label that distinguishes one person from another. But in Bible times, names meant so much more. They were a statement that spoke of that person's character or their role in society. Let me give you some examples. Adam, the first man. Adam means man or mankind. Man, because he was the man from which all other men came from. Mankind, because he was a representative head of the whole human race. Therefore, whatever he did would affect us all. That's why Scripture says, when Adam fell, we fell in Adam. So when we use the name Adam, it speaks of all that. Who he was, what he was. Eve, the same thing. Eve means life or giver of life. She was called Eve and not anything else because Eve described who she was. She was a mother of all the living. Jesus, the same thing. Jesus, that name means Savior. The angels came, remember, and spoke to Joseph to explain what was going on. Joseph was a little confused. There was his future wife pregnant. And the angel came and said, Joseph, it's all right. This is of God. The angel then said, name him Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was a nice name? No, because Jesus described who he was. Matthew 1:21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Call him Jesus because that name describes what he is, Savior. Now, what does this all mean then in the context of our study when we say the name of God? When we use that term, God's name, here in Matthew 6:9, we mean everything that God is, the totality of who he has revealed himself to be, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, perfect in all his attributes, all wise, all knowing, all present, all powerful, absolute in holiness, justice, goodness, and kindness. He is creator, redeemer, provider, and judge. He has loved us unconditionally, sacrificed for us supremely, and is keeping us securely. All of that, when we use the term, the name of God, all of that applies, and so much more. I mean, we have a book filled with 66 books, the Bible, and all these books describe to us who God is. And when we think of the term, the name of God, all of that is brought into that term. This helps us understand Scripture more clearly. Psalm 8:1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. He's not saying those four letters, L-O-R-D, is excellent. What he is saying then is, O Lord, who you are, all that you have revealed yourself to be, is excellent. Psalm 103:1, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. What is he saying there? Praise the Lord for all that he is. Praise the Lord for all that he has revealed himself to be. I'll tell you what, now that inspires worship, doesn't it? Because when I think of his holy name and in what comes flooding into my mind is all that he is. Now I'm ready to worship. Now the magnificence of God is brought into my mind. And worship is simply the heart responding to who God is. And when I think of his name, I am reminded of all that he is. And my heart responds naturally in worship before the magnificence of our Creator. See, when we see the term your name referring to God, then it brings to our mind all that God has revealed himself to be. Secondly, let's then define the term hallow. And let me try to explain this attitude by an example from my own life. Early in my English experience, actually before we even moved over here, I was in London with a friend, and we went to Westminster Chapel. Now, if you know anything about Westminster Chapel, it is where D. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached so faithfully year after year after year. Now, when I stepped into that main sanctuary, there was a pulpit there. Now, to many who went into that sanctuary, I'm sure that pulpit was nothing more than wood and nails, glue. It's just a pulpit. But to me, it meant so much more. And I was amazed at my own response. The minute I saw that pulpit, my eyes teared up. Why? Because of what that pulpit represented. It represented a man. It represented to me all that D. Martin Lloyd-Jones was, who is my teaching hero. And I had seen so many pictures of him in that pulpit. And so I saw that, and that meant so much to me. It meant very little, I'm sure, to so many, but to me it was special because of what it represented. And listen, because of what it represented, I could never imagine doing anything that would damage that pulpit. You know, get my penknife out and carve, Bill was here. You know, that would be sacrilegious because of what that pulpit represented. Now, magnify that, and you have the attitude behind this petition. What it means to hallow the name that represents all that God is. It means to magnify that name. It means to revere that name. It means to desire to live in a way that brings that name glory and honor. It means a desire to do nothing that would damage his name or bring it into disrepute. That's what it means. Now, I want to begin to look at what it means, though, practically. That's what it means intellectually. But let's bring it now down into the practical ramifications of our daily living as we pray this prayer. This petition deals with our desires and how we approach life. We desire that God would be recognized as all that he is, all that his name represents. And because of all that he is, that he would be glorified and honored, revered and praised. First of all, in my life, in all that I do. 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So in everything that I do, in everything that I am, Lord, I pray that your name would be honored. Then it means that I desire this in the lives of others. Lord, I pray that your name would be honored and respected and revered in the lives of my family. Lord, I pray that that would happen here in my neighborhood, here in my church, here at school, here in my workplace, here in this nation. Lord, I just pray that you would be lifted up and exalted. See, this is what I am asking for when I pray this petition. God, that you would be exalted. This was David's desire, Psalm 108, 5, verse 5. Be exalted, O God, above the highest heavens. May your glory shine over all the earth. That's what David wanted. God, I want your glory to shine. I want people to revere you and honor you and respect you. Not only in my life, Lord, I want that to happen everywhere. In all of the earth. So in this model prayer, Jesus says that this should be our first desire. Above everything else, this petition is placed first because this should be our first desire. Lord, today in my life, I pray that I would hallow your name, that in my thinking you would be lifted up and glorified, that you would be glorified in my actions, that others may see what I do, would view my choices and my desires and glorify you because of them. Lord, keep me from doing anything that would dishonor your name. Lord, I pray that your name would be honored in my family, that you would be recognized as all that you are, and they would respond to that accordingly, that you would be exalted in their thoughts and glorified in their deeds. Lord, I pray that you would be exalted in my neighborhood, my school, and in my workplace, and I pray that you would be honored and glorified in my church, that everything that happens there would bring you honor and glory. When we evangelize, when we meet in home groups, when we meet in prayer meetings, when we meet in the Sunday service, in the adult church, and down in the children's church, Lord, I pray that you would be exalted and glorified and honored because of who you are. That's what this desire is. that God would be glorified and honored in all things. And again, I've got to come back to this. This is to be our first desire above everything else. This is primary, elemental Christianity. We ask for this before we ask for anything for ourselves. Now, what does that mean then when we pray? How we pray? I said that this model prayer was corrective, and right here it is correcting our prayer life. Again, we pray too often with only ourselves in mind, don't we? Trying to convince God to do it our way. God, my will be done. My kingdom come, my will be done. God, I want you to do things my way. And we want God to smooth everything out in our life. That's our way, isn't it? God, make it all easy. I want to be healthy, and I want to be wealthy all the time. I want to be isolated from any type of difficulty at all. After all, I've heard teachers say, you're the king's kid and you should live like it. So God, come on, I want to start living like it. Bring on the wealth, bring on the health, bring on the ease, bring on the comfort, bring on the luxury, bring on. That's the way a lot of people pray. This kind of prayer usually leads quickly to frustration, though. Why isn't God answering my prayers? More than likely, God is answering your prayers. He's just saying no. Why? Because what you want, ease and comfort, health and wealth, maybe isn't going to be what he wants. Because he wants to accomplish something that is different from what you want in your life. You want it all to be easy and comfortable. He wants his name to be glorified. And there are a lot of times when ease and comfort doesn't bring glory to his name, that he has to bring other things into your life. Now, you may be objecting right now. That bothers me a bit. God wants his name honored above everything else. Isn't that a bit egotistical? No. It would be if that were your desire. It would be absolutely saturated with pride. Right? When man wants his name glorified, that comes out of pride. But listen, whatever God does and whatever God desires is always absolutely holy and absolutely pure. There is no sin in God. There is no sinful pride in God. Therefore, when God says, my primary desire is that my name would be glorified, that is the right desire, that is the perfect desire, that is a holy desire. There is no error in that. There is no sin in that at all. And so a bit egotistical? No. Absolutely perfect, because it comes from God. Everything he does is right. So this first petition corrects us as to what we are to be praying for first in our life. And it is not ease and comfort. It is not health and wealth. It is to see his name honored and glorified in all things. And it is a willingness for him to use our lives to bring that about in whatever way he so desires. Now, let's get even more practical because this is so important to see. Let's take the very real situation of sickness then, either in ourselves or in a loved one. And I want to deal with this because of the extremely unbiblical ideas going about that God wants every Christian to be healthy all the time. The truth is that God will allow sickness and will allow disease if that will fulfill his purposes. And you need to see that. Let's deal with this issue. Does God want every Christian to always be well? And I want to clear this up before we get into how that affects our prayer. Because if I can't clear it up and prove that to you biblically, then you'll never accept the next point. Does God want every Christian to be well? Well, the Bible's answer to that is no. And it clearly says that. Paul went into Galatia and began to minister there because he was sick. Galatians 4:13, as you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. What was God doing there? God allowed Paul to be sick. Why? Because God wanted to take the gospel into Galatia. And because Paul was sick, Paul then went into Galatia and didn't carry on with his plans like he wanted to do. The sickness forced him there. The result, God's name was honored more as the Galatians believed and were saved. Paul counsels Timothy after his frequent illnesses, or about his frequent illnesses. 1 Timothy 5:23, stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. I guess Paul didn't understand about claiming your health, about binding the devil who was bringing the sickness on. Paul, don't you get it? Paul did get it. God doesn't heal everybody. But there is such a wonderful balance here. Paul is saying, Timothy, Use the medicines of the day. At that time, for his illnesses, wine was part of the medicine. It was something that helped the stomach and helped those illnesses. So Paul says, Timothy, do what you must do. Be smart. Use the medicines of the day. It's like saying, you know what? Well, does that just mean then that, you know, we don't do anything about our sicknesses? No, the counsel is, you know, go see a doctor. Use the medicines. Do all that. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. But you know what? He also, what I like about this, Paul didn't focus in on Timothy's illness. You know what he said? Timothy, one verse. Drink wine for your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Then Paul is right back onto the main thing. How to serve God in a way that brings God glory. One verse. Drink wine because you get sick all the time. That'll help. Now get back to serving God. See, that was the focus of Paul. It was all about Jesus. It was all about God. Did Paul believe in healing? Absolutely. God had used him in the healing of others. But he also understood that God doesn't heal everybody. God had not spoken to him that he wanted to heal Timothy. Therefore, Paul simply tells Timothy, take some medicine, Timothy, and get on with serving God. Do we believe in healing here at Grace Fellowship? Absolutely. God is God. Sickness is nothing to him. Do we believe that God will heal everybody? Absolutely not. Because the scripture doesn't tell us that. Scripture shows us opposite. There's a sick apostle and a sick pastor in the scriptures that didn't get healed. And you can't have God healing everybody with those two sick boys hanging out in scripture. It just doesn't work. So you cannot teach that God heals everybody while these passages are in your Bible. He can and does heal, but he chose not to heal Paul or Timothy. If healing a person will further his purposes, he will do that. If allowing the sickness to continue will further his purposes more, he will do that. Now, with all this in mind, how should we pray then when we are sick? Or when we have any, now listen, or when we have any other adversity in life? Do we pray to be healed or to have that adversity removed? Yes, why not? But with this qualification, God, I understand that the primary thing in all of this is your glory and not my ease and not my comfort. Therefore, this is the way I'm going to pray. Now let's do it as if we're sick. Lord, you know how much I would love to be healed. But what is most important is your honor and your glory. Therefore, if healing me right now would bring you the most glory, I pray that you would do that. But Lord, if healing me slowly would bring you the most glory, I pray that you would do that. And Lord, if allowing me to stay sick, to stay in this condition would bring you the most glory, Lord, I accept that also. Lord, I trust you. You do what you desire to do in my life. God, your plans are always perfect. And Lord, I just want to live for your glory. Lord, and whatever that takes, I am willing to accept that, and I will trust you to enable me to serve you regardless of the condition I'm in. Isn't that what Paul did? You have to understand this. We live in such a shallow Christian age where we have been told that you come to God and he's going to give you health and wealth. And it's all me, me, me. It's all so selfish. I'm coming to Jesus because I want a bigger bank account and I want a bigger car and I want all this. Me, me, give it, bring it on, God. And it's made our thinking so shallow. And when we start hearing things like this, what Christianity is really about, that it's primarily about bringing God glory. We struggle with that. But you've got to see that adversity can be such a great advantage in living for God. Go over to 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 7-9. Here's an example from Paul's life and what adversity did in his life. 2 Corinthians 12:7-9 says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, what is that thorn? Some believe it is a sickness. Paul, it seems, had malaria and a very bad eye disorder. In fact, his eyes, most believe, had this disorder where it just oozed out and he couldn't see. And he was near blind. And so he had this tremendous thorn of sickness in his life. Others believe that this thorn were those Jews that followed him around, that persecuted him wherever he went. Whatever it was, this was extremely trying to Paul. He pled three times with God to remove it. And I'm sure he had down his arguments like we do. You know, God, I've got this all figured out, and it is so logical, so of course you're going to do this. I'm sure Paul said, now, Lord, you've called me to preach the gospel, and you have called me to be a missionary. Obviously, this would be a whole lot easier, and I would be able to get so much more done if this thorn in my flesh were removed, right? It's quite a hindrance, you know, Lord. So I just pray you'll remove it, and thank you, because I know you will. Paul prayed that three times, pled with God three times that God would remove this thorn. What did God say? God said, no. He said, no, Paul. Paul, you have to see that this thorn is not a hindrance. It is actually a help. It is actually a help. For in your weakness, Paul, my power is made perfect. Therefore, Paul, get on with it. Do what I've called you to do, trusting that my grace will be sufficient to enable you to get the job done. Instead of focusing then on himself and all his trouble, he gets his eyes on God. He rises up and sets about to do what God told him to do, realizing if this is going to get done, it's going to have to get done through God's power, because it's certainly not going to happen in my present state. I'm far too weak. Therefore, I am going to step out and I am going to do it, and I am going to depend upon God that his grace is sufficient to enable me to do what he has called me to do. So the weakness forced him to be dependent upon God. And so he goes out to preach the gospel in absolute dependence upon God and his power instead of his own power, because now his own power has been removed. And God's grace is found to be more than sufficient. Multitudes are won to Christ. Churches spring up all over, and God's name is honored through the life of this weak little man who simply trusted God to overcome his weakness through his own mighty strength. Paul did so much more in the weakened state than he could have ever done in a strong state when he was strong in himself, because it forced him to rely upon God and his power. See, that's the power of petitions like this. This petition is so powerful because it turns our life away from a deadly preoccupation with self. Me, me, me. What I want and what I'm going through, and that's all I care about. Listen, you want to be miserable? Let me tell you how to be miserable. Just focus on yourself. Put yourself at the center of everything. Your hurts, your wants, me, 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 and I guarantee you, tagging along with that will be a spiritual misery. It's always the case. This petition cures that. It turns our eyes onto God first. Lord, what you want is the primary issue. I choose to live my life to please you and bring you as much glory as I possibly can. That's the example Jesus left. John 12:28, that's how he prayed. Father, glorify your name. This is what motivated the way he lived, John 17:4. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Go over to Matthew 10:37-39. I want to show you something. You've got to cast away the shallowness of these days. And you've got to see that what I am saying right now is the way to real life. This is simply Bible. To live for his glory and not your own wants is what brings real life to a Christian. Matthew 10:37-39. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Here's one of those Christian paradoxes. To find real life, we must die to our old life. We must die to live. We laid down our life. We pick up the cross. What was the cross? The cross was an instrument of death, an instrument of execution. And therefore, we put our flesh up on that cross. We put our life up on that cross, and we die to ourselves, and we start to live for God, and we say, God, you first. Your glory first. What you want first. I am here to live for you. We lay down our life for his sake. Now, if that bothers you, it is only because you don't understand the truth behind this. There is no reduction in our life here, only a multiplication of life. Jesus says, you lose your life for my sake, you find it. True life, spiritual life. He said, I've come to give you life to the full. Listen, life to the full is only found when you lay down your old life and you live for him. See, you only view this as a reduction if ease and comfort and material things are what your life is all about, if that's what matters most to you. Can I say that will never bring you true life? That can never bring you satisfying life? If you are a believer this morning, you can only be satisfied with the spiritual and the eternal. What your soul longs for, what your soul thirsts for, is God himself. And until you are close with him, until you close that gap, until you die to yourself and you find him in a very real way, you're never going to be satisfied. You can fill that gap with everything this world offers, and you're still going to be hungry and you're still going to be thirsty. What your soul thirsts for is God. And this petition is taking you to God first, and it is putting you into a place where your soul finds God, a God-saturated life, a life thrilled by him. Do that, and you'll find a byproduct of that choice to die to self, to put him first, is finding real life yourself. I'm not saying you'll be healthy. I'm not saying you'll be wealthy, but I am saying you'll be rich spiritually. I am saying you'll be rich in the things that really matter, that really bring life into a life. That which really makes life worth living will be yours because Jesus will be real. God will be real. We find the most pleasing life is the life that pleases God the most. So you say, God, I want your name to be hallowed in my life, in all my life. Do whatever you think is best to accomplish it. Brothers and sisters, that is maturity. That is Christian depth. That is understanding what Christianity is all about. That is loosing ourselves from the shackles of this modern day Christian thought that is built on greed and selfishness. Come to God, the great vending machine in the sky, and tell him what you want. God, I want a bigger bank account. God, I want everything that's wrong in my body to go away. God, I want this, and I want this, and I want this, and I've got that teacher up there telling me that all I've got to do is claim it, and you've got to do it. So God, bring it on. Listen, we go to God because we need to be forgiven. We go to God because we are guilty before a holy God, and we are on our way to hell, and we go to him with gratitude, and we go to him with adoration, say, oh, Jesus, you're willing to forgive me? Me. God, I see that I'm guilty before you. I see that I'm on my way to hell, and I see in this book that you're willing to forgive me after all I've done. We go to him with a surrender as the Lord of our life. Listen, we don't see God as a means to our selfish end. True Christianity views our life as a means to his ends, to glorify him in everything that we do. This is to become the desire of our life. That is why it's the first petition here. This is the road to real living, to satisfying living, to a life saturated with God. Again, whoever finds his life will lose it. You want to cling to your own life, to your own needs, to your own wants, and make that the focus, you're going to lose your life. You may be saved, but I'll tell you what, you will not enjoy your salvation. You will not enjoy your Christianity because you've got you at the center of your life, and God will not bless that. God will bless you with real life. He will bless you with him when you put him in the center and make him first. So how do we pray like Jesus did? We begin by reminding ourselves that we are going to a loving Father. Therefore, there is intimacy there. There is confidence there. We remind ourselves that we are going to a Father in heaven. Therefore, we go reverently. And then we begin our petitions with God's glory as the primary desire of our life. Lord, first of all, above anything else, I want your name to be exalted in my life, in my family's life, in my neighborhood, my school, my workplace, my town, my nation, my church. Then there is one more thing that will really, really help in all of this, something that will help you to desire this more, which is the contemplation of the names of God. But you'll have to come back next week to get that. Let's pray. Father, how grateful I am for this model prayer that is so corrective, that sets our feet back on solid ground, that takes our eyes off of ourselves, and being at the center of everything. God, I thank you that through this prayer and this first petition, you wrench our eyes from our own state, and you fix them on something that is so glorious, so wonderful, so fundamental to real Christianity, to live our lives in a way that brings you glory. Lord, forgive us for our selfishness. Forgive us for praying only for our own wants and never even considering what you want. And Lord, help us in our prayers. Help us in our living to be people who want to bring you glory and honor in everything we do. Lord, every attitude that goes against this, every desire, Lord, I pray that you would change it, that you would correct it. Lord, I pray that you would make this church a church that understands these fundamental things of Christianity and that we would live for your glory corporately as a body, but also individually. Lord, I pray that our church, that our lives would bring you honor as others view the choices we make, the desires we have, the way we choose to live. Lord, I pray that all of that would bring an honor to your name. Lord, if there is anything that we're doing that would bring dishonor to your name, Lord, I pray that you would correct that you would point that out and give us the strength to do whatever it takes to remove it or to correct it. Lord, help us not to be guilty of trying to find our own life, hanging on and clinging on to our own wants. But Lord, help us to find real life by desiring what you want above everything else. In Jesus' name, amen.